Indiana Bible College is committed to partnering with pastors of students. We often say around here that we don't replace the pastor, we just partner with the pastor. That's what we want to do on March the 13th. You can visit www.indianabiblecollege.org/pastorsday. We look forward to hosting pastors on March 13th. Today on the Indiana Bible College podcast, we have student body president Georgian Pettigo preaching a message entitled, Don't Steal My Mummy, Don't Sell My Mummy.
How about we just continue to feel what we just felt in that worship service right now? Jesus, we thank you for this day, Lord God. Someone worship his name right now. We give you glory for what we felt in this place. Because you know it's a privilege that other people don't have. We have a place to worship you, Lord God. We have a place to honor your name, Lord Jesus. We have a place to feel your presence. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Charlie, for those kind words. Probably don't deserve a lot of them. Thank you, student body, for just being who you are. I'm telling you what, it has been massively encouraging to come back to school and be in some of the services that we've been in the past couple days. The student body right now, it's like everyone's clicked together and we're here for one purpose. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus. We're here to feel his presence. It's been evident in every service we've been in together. So thank you for that commitment. I'm going to let you go up. You can go ahead and be seated. I'm going to kind of get ready. I'm going to pull out a timer because I'm not really sure how long I'm going to be today. Usually not very long, so don't worry. I wouldn't worry all that much. I'm going to direct your attention to Genesis 37, 19 through 28. And while you're turning there, I want to go ahead and thank student council, Becca and Charlie. I tell you what, you could not find a better team than Sister Becca Pace and Charlie Robinson. Can I get an amen? You're not going to meet two other more committed and godly people in your life, and they're so kind and loving because God knows sometimes I am all over the place. And these two people have kept me in line, so I appreciate that. Thank you so much. Thank you for our staff that's here today, Brother Kilman, our Dean of Theology, Brother Henderson. Thank you so much for being here. We love and appreciate you. I had the hardest time picking out a tie this morning. Took me forever, actually, to get ready. And, you know, we have when you're colorblind, you live by one rule and one rule alone. You get dressed and hope for the best. And you don't really care if it matches or not. You just want all the parts to be there. So we're making progress. So Genesis 37, 19 through 28. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what shall become of his dreams. And Reuben heard, and he said, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that we might rid him of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and they, behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand not be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. That was a long passage of scripture, so thank you, first of all, for sitting through that. But I want to talk to you just on a little subject today, and we're going to go a little bit around. I'm going to come back to this verse right here, but one thing I want to talk to you about today is don't steal my mummy and don't sell my mummy. Don't steal my mummy, and don't sell my mummy. Now, I know what you're thinking. Poor guy. It's his last semester. He's finally cracked. It's over. He has no clue what he's doing. He's complete crazy. He's going to preach to us about dead people today, and you're right. I'm going to talk about dead people. You see, my dad, he's raised me, and he always, it doesn't matter where we go, doesn't matter where we start, it doesn't matter what trip we're on, we're always in some state. Like, his favorite thing to do when we get to the hotel is he walks out to that little rack in the hotel. You've seen it with all the pamphlets telling you what's, you know, cool to do locally in town, what we can go visit, what we can go explore. And he pulls like 5 or 6 pamphlets knowing we're going to be there one day. And he pulls out 5 or 6 pamphlets and he's saying, look at all these things we can go do. And I mean, honestly, I love doing that. I love to go places. I love to do things. But, and he's taught me a lot of things, but, you know, we were in Kansas City for General Conference one time, and, you know, and when I'm in Kansas City for General Conference, I'm like, oh, I'm in Kansas City for General Conference. Tim Pettigo is in Kansas City for General Conference, and dead people. Because he looked at me one day when we came out of the hotel, and he was like, hey, you want to come with me today? He goes, we're going to go down to the train station. I was like, oh, yeah, okay. Let's go down to the train station. He goes, yeah, they've got a new mummy exhibit under the train station. I was like, well, that don't, like, sound creepy at all. It sounded like the beginning of, like, the worst cheesy, scary movie pick you've ever seen, like, under the train station. So we get to the train station, and we start going down escalator after escalator. And when he said it was under the train station, he wasn't kidding. We really felt like you were descending into a crypt. You went escalator into escalator, and finally we were there in the pit of the mummies. And it was actually a very nice exhibit. They had a lot of Egyptian things there from the King Tut exhibit, as well as many other artifacts from other universities and stuff like that. And we were going through it. I didn't even realize how many different types of mummies there were. Like, you know, I think mummies, we think like this guy. This is kind of the standard mummy right here, the Egyptian kind. You know, walk like one. That's our standard for mummies. But did you know there's other types of mummies? There's bog people, people who are found in the bog. And we were walking around. It's just, those are natural mummies. That's just for the really unlucky. You weren't meant to be a mummy. You just accidentally tripped over a rock and hit your head in a bog and you became a mummy. And they dug you up in Ireland somewhere and put you in a museum. And I'm not going to lie, it just looks like a pile of mud. It's pretty disappointing, actually. Nothing like this. They've got South American mummies that are wrapped up in ropes in the fetal position, and that's about the creepiest thing I've ever seen. Looks like some kind of giant butterfly trapped in a cocoon of the dead. It's like the scariest thing I've ever seen. And then, well, obviously, we have your classic mummies. They were there, too. But there was also something there called medical mummies, and it was mummies from the 1800s and 1600s. Very rich families in America and Britain, when their bodies would die, they would, you know, wrap them up, and they would preserve the bodies, and they had family crypts, and that's where it was. And a lot of those mummies in those days were sold and used as medical equipment, something I also learned. And as I was going through that section, I walked up to this case, and inside I saw a very small mummified child, which, yeah, I mean, you never want to see a mummified child. But anyway, I looked at this mummified child, and I began to read the plaque under the mummified child and said, this mummified child is actually part of the very famous Burns collection. It was a famous collection of mummies, about 222 pieces that was found in one estate. I think it was in America. It was in America. I hope it was in America. Anyway, 220 pieces. So I'm looking at the small child, and the plate said, this mummy actually went missing for a number of years. And I was like, well, that's interesting. Where did it go? And it said, it went missing for a number of years, and the curator of the museum never could find it again. And they said, finally, one day, somebody was scrolling through eBay and stumbled upon the famous Burns mummy. Now, for a moment, could you just imagine scrolling through eBay, socks, used, $3 tie, whatever else you shop for on eBay. Hey, honey, you come in here? Somebody's selling dead people. They found a dead person on, and I didn't even know this on eBay. This just shows you how creepy the internet is. There's a whole section on eBay where you can search for medical equipment, and under medical equipment, they sell dead bodies. Now, I don't know how accurate that is. I just read that in the article. They said that there is a place where you can go and find medical corpses and stuff like that, skeletons and stuff like that. I had no clue that eBay was that in depth. But anyway, the people found this mummy, and it was returned to the museum, and I just started to think about it. You know, that's a crazy story. Whoever would have thought that this mummy who's been missing for years and years and years, where did it go? How did it go missing? Why was someone trying to sell it on eBay? It turns out the man who was selling it on eBay found it. He was a construction worker, and he was doing a demolition job. So I guess he was a demolition worker. But he's a demolition worker, and he said, I found that mummy down in the basement of an old school I was tearing down, and I've kept it for about 20, 30 years. Decided I didn't need it anymore or want it in my basement, so I told someone to sell it on eBay for me. You see, somehow, this mummy had just gone missing, and no one really knew where it was. And I started to think about, what is a mummy? You see, a mummy is preserved. Someone took special care and time for this person, whether it's to protect the memory of a loved one, or maybe it's in some cultures it's supposed to help them in the afterlife to survive. Maybe it's just to protect the memory of someone you lost, or maybe it's just to learn about medical reasons. That's why we preserve bodies. But somehow, somewhere, what was preserved was lost, whether by an oversight, whether someone stole it, whether someone sold it for their own gain. Somewhere, what was preserved for them was lost. See, I started to think about that. What in my life do I have that was preserved for me? You see, when we come to Bible college, sometimes we come, and as an apostolic, we get really used to apostolic culture, right? We get used to looking like an apostolic. We get used to dressing apostolic. We get used to being apostolic. We understand the culture. We understand how to live in it. It's what we grew up in, some of us. And it falls into an understanding with us. And sometimes we don't understand what we're losing because we live in a day and culture that wants to say things like holiness, things like the biblical word of God doesn't need preserved. You understand that the word of God's been preserved for hundreds and hundreds of years, word by word, never mistaken. And that's what we have today. And it's being lost. How can something that was cared for so preciously, something cared for our memory, something cared for to teach us something today, how does that just get lost? How does that an oversight? Where does that go? You see, I think we get used to it. We get used to apostolic tradition. We get used to church. We get used to Christianity. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about anybody in this room because I love this student body. And like I said, evidenced by your worship in the past few days, I believe everyone in here loves being apostolic. I believe you love the word of God. But can we all agree that Christianity's in trouble today? Anybody? Christianity's in trouble. You see, we've watered down Christianity to something that we can wear, something that we can look like, or something that fits in a lifestyle magazine. But that's not what Christianity was designed to be. That's not what it was preserved for us to be. It was preserved to teach us. You see, we move on, and man has come to the idea that we can somehow improve Christianity. Somehow we can make it better by our own strength, by our own talents, by our own anointing, by ourselves, our own thoughts. And somehow that just doesn't work. You see, we push aside things like holiness. We push aside things like the Word of God for our own ideas because we think it's just a tradition. We think it's just a tradition. You see, the Israelites in 2 Samuel 2:27-30, if they're going to put that on the screen, they struggled with thinking things were just a tradition. They struggled with tradition. It said, there came a man of God unto Eli, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of the Israel of my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, indeed, that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me may slightly be esteemed. You see, it's not about tradition. You see, a mummy is not preserved just to preserve it. It's not preserved just as a tradition. Maybe it is today, but a mummy is preserved to teach us something. A mummy is there to serve today. It's a past. It teaches something about a past culture. You see, the apostolic doctrine that we have, the beliefs that we have, the anointing we have, the spirit we have was not just meant for my father, was not just meant for my grandfather, wasn't just meant for your father's, grandfather's parents. It doesn't matter what our elders thought. They passed this down. They anointed it. They prayed over it. They fought for it so that you could have it today, so that we could live for it, so that we could teach it, so that we could have it. It's not just a tradition. You see, when Eli The man said, Eli, I'm trying to speak to you. Did God not say, I chose you as a minister? Did he say, I not chose you out of all the men in Egypt? Did I chose you out of all the men of Israel to be my priest? And you kick at my sacrifices. You kick at the things that I asked you to do. Act like it doesn't matter. Use it for your own personal gain. You kick at it. You see, because of Eli's foolishness and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas' foolishness, the Ark of the Covenant was lost to Israel. And not only were Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli all killed in the same day and they all died, but 30,000 footmen of Israel died along with them. You see, it's not just tradition. It's not. It's not just a certain set of rules that was passed down to us. And I know we understand that here, but it's not just tradition. It's not just something we wear. It's not just something we put on. It's not just something we go through in a service. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was Israel's connection to the Spirit of God. You see, what your parents preserved for you, what your pastor's trying to teach you, what he's trying to speak into your life, is not just a tradition. It's your connection to the Spirit of God. And if you want to kick at the sacrifice and you want to kick at holiness, you want to kick at the word of God, then he'll lift his anointing off of you. Because it's not just about tradition. It's about a connection to something higher than myself, about a connection to something greater than anything I can do. It's about a connection to something worthy when I was unworthy, who saw me when I was a sinner, who raised me up. It's about a connection to an Almighty. That's what this is. That's what being apostolic is. It's not just something you can put on. It's not just something we can sing about in a concert. It's something we got to live. It's something we got to preserve. It's something that was preserved for you. Jesus' name. You see, I think it's very interesting that every time in the Bible that somebody gave something up for personal gain, they didn't really realize the value of what they sold. You see, we see it time and time again. Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, didn't understand the value of the position that God put them in as priest. You see, Judas didn't understand the value of his Savior until he sold him to die. You see, the rich young ruler didn't understand the value of Jesus' power when he decided to walk away and keep his own money and keep his own possessions. He didn't understand the value. And Joseph's brothers did not understand the value of who Joseph was. You see, Joseph was a dreamer. Joseph was anointed of God. Joseph was one who had visions. God chose him, and they sold him for profit. I think it's very interesting when people don't understand the value of what we say, of what we have. You see, yes, we can trade it for a mega church. Yes, you can trade it for a fancy coffee shop outside your church. Yes, you can trade it for a nice car. Yes, you can trade it for a nice suit. Yes, you can trade it for a nice dress at the fanciest boutique you want to go to. But do you understand the value of what you're giving up? You see, it wasn't until Genesis 45 where I think Joseph's brothers really truly understood the value of Joseph. You see, they come back in a famine. They have no, despite the profit they made off of selling their brother, somehow in a famine they realized that profit didn't really matter because they were going hungry. And they come back to Egypt seeking food because they heard that, you know, in the land of Egypt, there's food aplenty. Someone over there has really got something going, really organized over there. They stored up some food for 7 years so that they could go through 7 years of famine and survive. Why don't we head down to Egypt, see if we can get some food over there? And it wasn't until Joseph blessed them and had mercy upon them that they realized this is our brother, which we sold. Joseph brought his brothers before Pharaoh. I was reading this and then it blew my mind. Blew my mind. Joseph, first of all, I understand grace and mercy. Joseph had grace and mercy upon his brothers. First of all, he saved them, gave them food, gave them sustenance to survive them. He also brought them before Pharaoh and presented them as his brothers. And what did Pharaoh do? Was he angry? No. Did he judge them? No. Did he throw them out? No. Pharaoh rejoiced with Joseph because he was reunited with his family. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. You see, I don't think Joseph's brothers really understood what was going on when they threw him in that pit. They didn't understand the value of the one that God has chosen. They didn't understand the value of an anointed word. They didn't understand that. They just saw the profit. They just saw their own personal gain. They were jealous. But in the end, their profit didn't work him. Their prophet didn't mean anything because the Pharaoh said, man, the plan of God, you can have everything you want in Egypt. I'll give you anything you need. You see, the prophet that you could sell this for is not worth it. You see, I understand grace and mercy, but I want to be on the right side of this thing from the beginning. I'm glad that Joseph was reunited with his brothers and they lived in the land of Egypt. I'm glad. I understand grace and mercy, but I want to be on the right side of this day from day one. You see, I don't want to waste a lot of time and even get caught in a famine. You see, why waste the time? Why spend time trying to build your own kingdom? Why spend time trying to build my influence? Why waste the time, the precious time that we were given on earth, trying to build something that's going to fail anyway? You see, I'd rather spend my time like Joseph saying, you know what, God? It may not be popular, and it may not be successful, and people may hate me, but you gave me a dream. You gave me an anointing. You gave me something to live for, and that's what I'll live for, because one day that's going to mean more to God than anything you can profit off of. You see, the Spirit of God is not something you can just sell. It's not something you can just give away. It's the only thing that's going to carry us through to salvation. Why waste the time? Why don't we just live for Him right now? You know why we got to live for Him right now? Because people need us. We were walking through the George Bush Museum and Dallas, Texas, where we went for Christmas break. And I gained a whole new respect for George Bush at the museum, and I understand that, you know, probably every presidential library is obviously very kind to the president, which is library it is. But I really did gain another respect, a whole new respect for George Bush. I was a small child when he was president, so I didn't really have a full understanding of everything he did. But looking at some of the things that man went through and how he handled it with such poise and kindness was pretty amazing to me. You know, men went through something like 9/11, reading in front of a group of children, has the words whispered in his ears, sir, the World Trade Center has been attacked. People are dying. Your citizens are dying. And the man had the guts to leave where he was, go down to ground zero, yell to the people, we hear you, your country hears you, and we're going to rise up. And this is not going to be the last day that we see. You see, George Bush understood something. You see, a week later was the first Yankees game after 9/11. It was a time in America we had just received one of the biggest gut punches we've ever received in history. We didn't understand why. We didn't understand how. But it brought this whole country to its knees. Brought the whole world to its knees. George Bush probably shouldn't have been at that baseball game. Any large crowd was probably not a safe place at this time because they didn't know when the next terrorist attack was going to come. But he understood something. George Bush understood something. He goes, no, no, no. People need this. The people of America need a victory. They need something from me. So he comes to the game, and he's in the back of the locker room, and he's shaking hands with all the players, and he's greeting people. And he gets to Derek Jeter. Now, I'm not a sports fan. I know that's probably shocking to some of you. But I'm not really a big sports fan, but I thought this was very interesting. And I don't know what kind of man Derek Jeter is, but he's got some guts. Because he walks up to the president is shaking hands with all the players saying, good luck, boys, you know, good luck tonight. He walks up to the president and he shakes his hand and he pulls him in close and he says, Mr. President, I need to tell you something. You see, what a president does when he enters the first game like that is customary for the president to pitch the first game ball. He's supposed to walk up to the pitcher's mound, and his responsibility for that game, it's an honor. He gets to throw the first pitch of the game. Derek Jeter knew this, and he said, Mr. President, I need to tell you something. Don't bounce it, or they'll boo you. Don't bounce that ball, or they'll boo you. You see, what Derek Jeter knew was that the people of New York had just had their guts torn out. They had just seen their families die. They had just seen people taken away from them unjustly, unfairly. And he knew that those people needed a victory. He knew that those people needed to see something win. So he looks at the president and says, don't bounce that ball. Meaning, don't let that ball hit the ground before it reaches that catcher. You better make that ball hit all the way over there. And George Bush walks to the, and there's an interview. George Bush is sitting there, and he's saying, I understood the responsibility I had in that moment. He said, the American people needed to see a win. They needed to see something. They needed to see a leader stand up. They needed to see someone stand up for something and say, America's not done. I know if it's something small like a baseball, but you know what? Thankfully, George Bush grew up loving baseball. He played as a kid. played in high school, played in college. He loved baseball. So holding that baseball in his hand was nothing too shy of experience for him. So he walks up to that pitcher's mound, and he knows this is it. This is the moment. They need to see a victory. They need to see their leader stand up for something. And he let that ball release out of his hand and smack into the catcher's glove, and the crowd went wild. You see, George Bush understood something. I'm a leader. And I know that we're going through a day and age where your families are being lost, where there's trials, there's things going on. And yes, the Apostolic Church has gotten a few gut punches in the past couple of years. We're losing just a couple things. We're seeing a couple things being washed away, being sold out for something a little bit less. But can I tell you something? The reason we can't throw it away, the reason we can't let it be stolen, we can't let it be sold, is because this world needs leaders like you. Each and every pew is full of people called to a Bible college, people called to be a minister, and you better not bounce it or they'll boo you. You see, we got a responsibility to stand for something. It better be something deep inside us. It better be something that we love enough that when we release it, someone can catch it. They need to see the Apostolic Church rise up. And I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But I'm just about ready to see the Apostolic Church start fighting for something. Why don't you just stand up and fight for something? We've been far too passive for far too long. Now, I'm not saying you gotta be ugly. I'm not saying you gotta tear people down. But I'm telling you what, Apostolics, you gotta get a fire in here, and it's gotta go out there. We've gotta fight for something. They need to see their youth pastor win. They need to see their pastor win. They need to see their youth worship. They need to see a worship leader win. This generation is counting on us. It needs us, and we have to step up to that plate. And at this moment, I'm kind of getting ready to finish. I want to thank you so much. Like I said, I believe in each and every person here. I really do. My time here is almost done. I'm almost out of here. But I'm so thankful to know that when I come back from a Christmas break, and I come back from something, the first Sunday service, guess where everyone, IBC student, is at? They're at that altar. They're worshiping the God they know who did something for them. They're living victoriously. And I thank you for that. You know why? Because you're exampling that each and every service to my youth group and my church. Those kids are seeing you. And you know what they don't need? They don't need another teen idol. They don't need another teen idol to grow up in. They don't need another teen idol to grow up and disappoint them, to fall away. They need a role model who's going to say, no, no, no. I'm going to live for something that matters. I'm going to stand up for something that matters. I'm going to stand up for something, and I'm going to fight for something. Thank you, Apostolics. Thank you, IBC. Thank you for that commitment. The music wants to come. I'm about to close. So I understand that we got something to fight for in this day. Libby, I'll never forget it. I don't know where Libby is. I'll never forget it. Last year we went to Libby's church and we did a youth service. And there was this, they were asking for, they asked me to preach, and I did an awful job, by the way. Just want y'all to know. I think I was supposed to preach like 15 minutes. I went like 7. Went rushed through that. So the only way they could save the service was they had to go into a testimony service, which is probably what I needed anyway. And I remember that they went around the room, and it was a vast age group. They had kids there who were 18, 17, down to 5 and 6 years old. It was everybody. And I remember this 1 8-year-old kid stood up, and I will never forget this. I don't know his name. I don't know his family. But he stood up. He's 8 years old, and he said, you know what? I just want to thank God. I said, why do you want to thank God? He said, you know what? I would thank God because, you know, my dad left when I was just like a little kid. I don't even remember my dad. And my mom, her first boyfriend was kind of mean to her, kind of beat her up a little bit. And every once in a while, he beat me up too. Then her next boyfriend wasn't much better. He said, but you know what? I want to thank God. I want to thank God because he finally gave my mom a boyfriend who doesn't beat us. He finally gave us a pretty nice guy. Come on, Apostolics. Come on, IBC. You want to see the church sell out? You want to see us let go of everything we've been entrusted to, everything that's been passed down to us? You got little 8-year-old kids going to hell and back. They need a youth leader who's more than just a fancy suit. They need a preacher who is more than just a calming word. You see, I understand what it feels like to be separated from the power of God, to struggle. And in that moment, what do you think I needed? Did I need a calming word? No. I needed a service where a worship leader would get up and lead worship and praise God so much that his anointing was undeniable, that his anointing was moving all over the world, and it brought me to my knees and I said, God, you got to take this from me. I need your spirit. You see, apostolics, I believe in each and every one of you. I love you and I thank you for everything you do for this school. But seniors, we're graduating. We are. We're leaving. Underclassmen, you're coming up and you're going to have to fill positions. You're going to have responsibilities. Are we going to be the Bible college whose only concern is looking the part? Or are we going to be the church? Are we going to be the church that still has a fire in our stomach? Do we still have a fight within our soul that says, no, no, no. You see, kids like that kid are worth fighting for. My family is worth fighting for. My friends in high school are worth fighting for. My youth group is worth fighting for. See, I've got so much to live for. You can't steal it. You can't sell it. You can't steal it. You can't sell it. We've got something worth fighting for. Jesus' name. Each and every one of you in this room, God has called, and you are capable of doing whatever he's called you to do. He's got missionaries, he's got youth pastors, he's got worship leaders, and none of us exactly know where the road is going to take us. I remember Brother Charquois saying that you're going to be tempted to leave, and he's going to give you a good reason to leave. But you got to understand, there may be a good reason to leave, but the reason to stay is so much greater because there is a world worth fighting for. Just praise God right now. Make some commitments right now. Say, God, I'm going to pour everything out on every altar I can have. Say, God, you can have it all. I don't need the fame. I don't need the fortune. I don't need the money. I don't need the influence. I just need to see someone full of your spirit. I need to see the church win. I need to see my family win. I need to see my youth group win. Hallelujah.
IBC Pastor's Day is coming up March 13th. For more information on that, visit indianabiblecollege.org/pastorsday. We look forward to hosting pastors from across the nation on campus, and sign up there on that website. Again, indianabiblecollege.org/pastorsday.